Continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to read verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's 1 Thessalonians. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to read verses 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Again, I remind you that he is speaking to brethren. And in speaking to brethren, he is not speaking to ordinary Christians. He is speaking to dedicated Christians. He is speaking to the beloved brethren that are elect, as found in chapter 1 of this passage of Scripture. He is speaking to those that are interested in doing the will of the Father, and those that are interested in doing the will of the Father are those who are interested in ruling and reigning with Christ, entering the kingdom. And the verses that helps us to understand that is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, where it says, "Whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother." And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." So Paul is addressing those that are interested in ruling and reigning with Christ. They are the ones who have a hope. They hope that they will stand approved in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a hope of glory, of sharing in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming kingdom. But many have taken the words of the Bible and have changed their meaning. Many say that hope is a sure thing. And that's just simply not the case. In Luke chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, we see Herod judging Jesus. And it says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing." We see Herod's desire succeeded. He desired to see Jesus, and he did. But when he hoped to see a miracle, that hope failed. Hope in the Bible is not a sure thing. Though there are people that want you to believe that hope is a sure thing. Now, Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about some things." I was talking to Jean last night and I said, you know, you can read verse 13 the wrong way. You could read it, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." But that's not what he is saying. There's a comma between ignorant and brethren. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning some things." And so, when you read through the Scriptures, you find that there are several passages of Scripture that we should not be ignorant of. And we could spend the whole morning probably on each one of these passages of Scripture. But the first one we could look at would be Romans 11:25, where he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This blindness in part does not have to do with their salvation. Their blindness in part is dealing with the kingdom. And Paul is saying to the Gentiles, basically speaking, don't be too conceited. Don't be too haughty. Blindness in part can happen to individuals as well. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that. And notice again, to whom is he speaking? Brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant about this, brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Then verse 11, as I think is the focus point of this, now all these things happen unto them, that is, our fathers, for in samples, or types, or teaching lessons, and they are written for our admonition, exhortation, preaching. Sometimes we don't associate exhortation with preaching. But let me tell you, it's through the preaching of the Word of God that we are exhorted and encouraged. That's the reason why Paul said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain. There's no use to encourage anybody in the things of the Lord. If you're saved, you've just got your fire insurance and you just live defeated until you die. But praise God, that's not the way it is. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and He is our high priest. So, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant that about the lessons that we can learn out of the Old Testament to encourage us in our day. They are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. We're living in the last day and we need encouragement. And that's one of the reasons why I like to use the Old Testament to help us to understand New Testament doctrine. And then another one is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The one day that we're looking for is the millennial day, the day which Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the heavens. And our hope is that we might be with Him because we are worthy, that we will be part of the kings and the lords that will rule and reign over the earth. Now back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The first thing that I think that we need to establish is the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The hope of a believer is really in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, there is really no hope for you and for me. Now that doesn't have to do with our salvation. Our salvation is not dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If our salvation depended upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not enough. for the sins of the whole world. But that's not true. His death was enough. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is for the saved to live a profitable, victorious life. So when Jesus said it is finished, that part of His work is done, or was completed. In Acts chapter 13, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. The second Psalm has a phrase in it that the Holy Spirit wants us to cue in on. And that phrase is that Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Because He wanted to use that second Psalm in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee. That's a quotation from the second Psalm. As He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee is the same or an equivalent expression of the fact that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So our hope is built upon not just simply Jesus' death, which puts us into the family, but our hope is based upon His resurrection and the power we receive because of His resurrection. Now, there are those that do not have hope, particularly in Paul's day. And there are those today that have no hope. If a man has not put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, obviously he has no hope. But there are thousands of Christians today that are not living for the Lord. And let me tell you, their hope is on luck. If I'm lucky, I'll make it. Or if I'm lucky or whatever, I'll get by. But that's not really what the hope of a believer is. But let me say, in Paul's day, there was a group that did not believe in the resurrection. And they were very influential in persuading people not only that there was no resurrection, there were others saying that the resurrection had already passed. And it's just tough luck, too late, whatever. But in Acts chapter 23, verse 8, it says, For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angels or angel or spirit. What a sad state of affair these religious leaders were in. No resurrection, no angel, no spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. There was a faction, even in Judaism, that created a division even in the church. So, there are those that had no hope. But Jesus Christ is the one who has given us hope through His resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 20, and I will read this and comment as we go. In verse 12 it says, If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, there were those who were contradicting the ministry of the apostles and others. We know from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts that they spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet there was opposition to this truth. There's opposition to the truth of the Word of God. Even among those who are accepted into the family or into the fellowship. And there were those, and Paul is saying, if we're preaching this, how is it that some are saying there is no resurrection? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, It says Christ has become an high priest of good things to come. Satan wants us to believe that there is no resurrection and that the truth about the resurrection of Christ is not necessary, and therefore we will not have a hope of the good things that are coming. But there are good things that are coming because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, back again in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." And of course, many people saw the resurrection of Christ bodily from the grave, but it was not the bodily resurrection that's significant. It's the personal resurrection into the heavenlies that is important. He is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on your behalf and mine. That is the important resurrection. Lazarus was resurrected, but obviously he went back to the grave. Jesus Christ was resurrected, and he isn't still living over in Jerusalem walking around. Some people may think he was walking around in this land. Somebody is dressed up like Jesus and walking around. He's not claiming to be Jesus, but the point I'm saying is that Jesus Christ is not still alive here on the earth. He's in the heavenlies. Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, or is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." The preaching being vain means that there's no need to encourage anybody. If Christ be not raised, I can't encourage you to live godly in Christ Jesus. And the reason I can't encourage you to do that is because if Christ be not risen from the dead, you cannot live godly in Christ Jesus. I can encourage you to be victorious in the Lord. But if Christ be not victorious or risen from the dead, you can't live a victorious Christian life. You're just stuck. You're in bondage to the flesh and to sin. I can't encourage you to continue in the grace of God. It would be vain. Secondly, it says your faith is also vain. Many want you to believe that having vain faith means that when you, so to speak, quote unquote, put your faith in Christ, you weren't saved if Christ be not risen. But faith is not for salvation. Faith is for pleasing the Father or pleasing God. If Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, you can't please God. I can't please God. We will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if Jesus Christ be not risen or raised from the dead. So, preaching would be vain. Faith would also be vain. And in verse 15 and 16, Paul said, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." We are liars. It's basically what he's saying. We're lying to you. "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." Paul could not be a liar and have the ministry that God had given him. He was telling us the truth. And the simple truth of the fact is that Christ is risen. Verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." In other words, he is actually just saying that over again in a different way. You can't please God, and you can't be victorious over sin. The lust of the flesh, you'll live in it, and you can't do anything about it. But Christ is risen from the dead, and you don't have to be in bondage to the lust of the flesh or any of the works of the flesh. We can have victory. You can have victory over any vice. That's the point. Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What happens to a believer who lives in sin? He perishes. What does it mean to perish? First of all, only those who have life can lose it. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you have no life to lose. It's only those who are saved that have a life to lose. And so therefore the word perish is a word that means you've lost something. And it says those that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, he's talking about saved people in Christ. If you have been saved, you're in Christ. And if your faith is vain, where you can't please Him, then you will perish. Now what does it mean to perish? Perish doesn't mean you go to hell. Perish means that you lose the hope that you have of ruling and reigning with Christ. To perish means you lose the hope of glory. That's all you lose. You don't lose your salvation. Verse 19, continuing. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's like being a sheep and you can't get out of the pig pen. I have never seen a sheep headed for the slop trough or the mud hole. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, you will have to go to the trough and you can't get out of the mire of the mud hole. So, if that is our condition, we are of men most miserable. And particularly if we have hope in Christ. But having hope in Christ, our risen high priest, we don't have to be miserable. Verse 20, Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That our encouraging each other is not a waste of time, and our acts of confidence in the Word of God is not a waste of time either. It would allow us to stand in His presence approved, and that's what we want to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that our hope should be a living hope. A hope that's alive. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. This word lively is actually a participle. It's in the present tense. And it's an adjective describing hope. It is to be a living hope. The hope is to be alive. And how do we keep our hope living? It's by continually using the blessings of the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in the next phrase, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how our hope is alive. It's our appropriating His office today. But you know, you don't have to do that. You can live a defeated life. You can continually drag yourself back into the mud hole. You can live a defeated life. Or you can live a life victoriously. I'm saying that there are times when you can't get out of the pig pen, in the sense that you're, so to speak, trapped for some reason or another. But even there, you can have victory. You can have peace. You can count it all joy. You don't have to be defeated, even though you may not like where you are. But the resurrection of Christ makes our hope alive. And that hope is for an inheritance. Verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, in 1 Peter 1:21, we see that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave Him glory. By Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. When we know the truth of the fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave Him glory, that should encourage us to have hope in God that will one day raise us from the dead and give us glory as well. 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our hope is the hope of glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Why do we walk worthy of God? Because of the hope. If we don't have any hope, there's no reason to walk worthy of the Lord, because there's no kingdom to enter and there's no glory to enjoy. But there is. And so therefore, that hope should be alive. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, and He is the one who is working that desire, I believe. Now, I will close with this. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, He says, "Beloved," by the way, that's an expression to whom? The brethren. Beloved brethren. When you see the word beloved, it's to be associated with the brethren. "Now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." The hope encourages us to live clean lives. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can do that. If we confess our sins to a risen Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the Lord help us to have a living hope that is demonstrated in our lifestyle of appropriating the blessings of the high priestly office of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its encouragement, that our preaching this morning is not in vain. It's a time of encouraging one another to be pleasing to You, to be faithful to You, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, and to be cleansing ourselves in our daily walk with You. We pray, Lord, that we will never be convinced that there is no use keeping on and continuing to be faithful to You. It's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that our hope is alive. And our desire, Father, is that we will stand in Your presence and to hear, "Well done, now good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord to behold Your glory. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.